2 Kings chapter number 2, verse number 16. Stand if you will with me. I'm going to focus here on this passage. And I'm interested in this verse. We'll spend some time laying the groundwork to it. 2 Kings chapter number 2, verse number 16. The Bible said, "And they said unto him, Behold, now there be with thy servants 50 strong men. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master." I'm interested in that word, master. "Lest peradventure the Spirit of the Lord hath taken him up and cast him upon some mountain." I'm interested in that word, mountain. "And it is, or into some valley, and he said, Ye shall not sin." Ye shall not sin. Let's bow our heads and hearts together for a moment. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, help us, I pray, in this hour to be rightly divide the word of truth. And Lord, may you help us to be found faithful. And Lord, may the word of God abide in our hearts and teach us, Lord, from the scripture today. In Christ's name, amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. There's an old saying of some hard work or some hard task that people would say, "Boy, that'll separate the men from the boys." Well, that's my thought this morning, separating the men from the boys. The topic concerns prophets. An old prophet by the name of Elijah, a younger prophet apparently by the name of Elisha, and then some young prophets that are not named. They're just called the sons of the prophets. And so the whole text this morning is concerning prophets. And concerning believers, so we go ahead and set the groundwork. These are all believers. They're not just believers. These are men that have been set apart. They're just not believers. These are men that have a special unction and a special calling in their lives and have received special instructions and special revelations from the Lord. Now, I'm interested in that thought, the sons of the prophets. They're the ones that are asking, "Let's go hunt Elijah." Now, this is what's happened. Elijah's been taken up in a whirlwind, fiery chariot, fiery horses, and Elijah taken up in a whirlwind. Mantle falls down, Elisha picks it up, smites the river parts, he goes over on dry ground just like they come across when Elijah did it. Now that mantle rests upon Elisha. We still call that today. The unction, we call it the mantle. A mantle was something figurative that you wore. It was something you touched. And it apparently had some significance and power in this. The mantle fell on him, and that same power, and yea, a double portion of that power fell on him. Well, when somebody, when somebody dies off and a young preacher comes on, we'll say, you know, we believe he got his mantle. You know, passing the mantle from one to the next. And boy, you pray for that mantle, that God will surround you with that mantle as you stand in the pulpit, and you'll not stand here alone. This is one of the greatest places I've ever stood, and it's also one of the scariest. When you got the mantle, man, this is I mean, they ain't a finer place on earth. But when you ain't got it, I'm telling you. It is a tough place and a scary place. Well, the mantle has fallen, and so they've seen that happen, and they come to Elisha and they said, Wait a minute. Let's look for Elijah. Let's go look for your master. He's gone, but we don't know where he's at. He may be on some mountain somewhere. And let us go look for him. And so that's the premise of the whole story of what's taking place. The sons of the prophets, they've heard the word of the Lord, they've seen the work of the Lord, and yet now here they are wandering and worrying instead of accepting what's taking place. I thought about, as a matter of fact, I got to looking. There is one instance in the book of 1 Kings where one of the sons of the prophets prophesies and to one of the kings. He has somebody smite him. He looks like he has been beaten a battle, and he goes up to the king and he prophesies to the king and then he reveals who he is and he brings judgment upon that king. It's one of the only times I find these sons of the prophets being very useful, just to be fair with you. As a matter of fact, their relationship between Elisha and the sons of the prophet, Elisha and the sons of the prophet, is one that's typically Elisha is doing the work and the sons of the prophets on the receiving end. But they started out questioning him and questioning his whole, everything about him. And that's where the story that we're at, this is the passage we're at. But as I read on further in the scripture, it didn't cause the man of God to get the pooch mouth. Sometimes when somebody don't believe you or don't trust you or goes against what you say, cause man to get the pooch mouth. I don't reckon Elisha had that problem. Because I find that in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse number 1, that he bailed out a widow of a son of the prophets. You remember the story of the pot of oil? Said, go borrow some more and not a few. And there wasn't no more and filled every one of them up. She struck oil that day. And bailed out a widow of the sons of the prophets. 2 Kings chapter 4, just a few verses further, in verse 38. He boiled out the pottage of the sons of the prophets with a handful of meal. He throwed a handful of meal in that thing. It sanitized that poison, and they all ate of it. There was poured death in the pot, they cried. And a handful of meal, and it boiled that thing out, and they went right on and ate and fed them during the time of famine. And then they were going to build a bigger building. They were in a building program. They borrowed an axe. It's about like Bible college boys. They ain't got an axe of their own. They ain't got two sticks to rub together, and they borrow it, and then they lose it or don't put it back. Say amen right there, and I'm still hunting tools. My little Chicano, me and Doris going to go down and go through the truck, see how many of our tools we can find. That boy's carried off everything we got. We looked all day for a set of pruners. Well, you know about Reuben had them. He had pruners at your house, Brother Larry? I bet that's where they're at. I bet he had them. I don't worry if you took them, but anyway, I can't keep up with my stuff. I'm telling you the truth. Well, it's one of these Bible college boys, one of these sons of the prophets. They lost an axe head. They were cutting timber now next to Jordan. Lost an axe head. Called for Elisha. Where'd it go? Said, it fell right in there. Elisha went over and broke a stick, throwed it in the water, and that axe head did swim, the Bible says. It became buoyant. He made buoyant the axe head. He boiled out he bailed out the widow. He boiled out the pottage, and he made buoyant the axe head so that there was no loss. With a stick, 2 Kings chapter number 6, verse number 5. Just something interesting that I just caught this last night. Now think about what I just said, those three miracles. The first one involved what? A pot of oil. The second one involved what? A handful of meal. The third one involved what? A stick. Flip back one book to 1 Kings and the widow at Zarephath. Listen as I read. And he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a woman was there gathering sticks. And he called and said to her, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thy hand. And she said, as the Lord liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. Isn't it interesting that those three things were in that miracle that Elijah did in 1 Kings? And lo and behold, those are the first three miracles that Elisha did, but in much greater proportion in 2 Kings. Don't you reckon God honored that second portion? Matter of fact, if you will study it, for years and years I dug and couldn't find it. There's exactly twice as many miracles that Elijah did as Elisha. But I was short one. I looked and looked, and I couldn't find in Elisha's life that lasting. And I said, surely God's not that bad a mathematician. There's got to be something I'm missing. And finally one day I found it. Just in my daily Bible reading, I found it. Elisha's dead. He's already decayed, but his bones are in a grave. And they get in a fight, and they ain't got time to bury a fella. And they throw an old boy in there amongst Elisha's bones, and he passed them. He come back alive, son, and come alive. In other words, he did a miracle after he was dead, just touching the bones of Elisha. Figure it up, it's exactly double. Exactly double, a double portion. But the title of the message this morning is, men and boys, and separating the men from the boys. I want you to look what the sons of the prophets, I want you to look at some things that happened. Let's look first of all at the word master. Master. 2 Kings chapter number 2, verse number 5, thou knowest that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today, question mark. And he said, yeah, I know it, hold your peace. And here's the amazing thing. I don't know how they knew it, but they knew it. And the amazing part of it is, this is the second seminary that he'd visited. There was another one on down the road, and they knew it too. And they told Elisha, said, you know that's going to happen today, right? He said, I know it, hold your peace. They come up to this one, and sure enough, it happens again. The Lord will take away thy master. So they knew something about divine revelation. Hey, there was no way that anybody could have known that. When somebody, I've heard people get up and say, well, God inspired me to write this song, or God inspired. Let me tell you something. The inspiration, when you talk about verbal plenary inspiration, it's limited to this book right here. And can I say this? I don't care if you think you saw an angel in your living room and told you things, chalk that up to indigestion or a bad dream or whatever. And I know dreams can be real sometimes. But here's the test. If they don't come true, it wasn't of God. Because God's not the author of confusion. And that was the same thing with prophecy in the Old Testament. Hey, the way you knew a prophet was a prophet is whether or not his prophecies come true. And by the way, if it didn't, you're supposed to kill him. Wasn't no second, third chances. What are you trying to say, preacher? These guys, they had the divine revelation. Here's the problem. They denied a very dramatic realization of what took place. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 16. And they said unto him, behold, now there be with thy servant 50 strong men. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master. They had seen him go up. They had said, your master's going to be taken up. That must have been a word from the Lord that Elisha got. Must have been a word from the Lord that both of the schools of the sons of the prophets got. They had the divine revelation, but they denied the realization of it. Can you say Baptist right there? If there's an ailment of the Baptist church in America, right there it is. We know the book. We know the stories. We know the truths. We just don't believe it. We know it. But let something go wrong in our lives, we fall all to pieces. It's easy to say he'll never leave us nor forsake us, but boy, have a down day and we're ready to, throw in the towel. What I'm telling you is, hey, never, never, never doubt in the darkness what God's revealed to you in the daylight. Hey, a lot of things go bump in the night, scare a man to death. And God don't speak to man all the time. But can I say, when God speaks, that settles it. And that settles it whether I believe it or not. We're going to have to get there, folks. Because we just don't, hey, and when God does do something, old fellow was sliding down a, he was up on a barn trying to patch the barn. He was sliding down the barn. And he said, Lord, save me, Lord, save me. Slid on down the barn. He said, Lord, save me, Lord, save me. Going to go off a big barn. And there's one of the nails on the tin sticking up. And it caught on his gallus. And it hung. He said, never mind, Lord. This nail got me. Ain't that how we do it? Well, the doctor made a mistake. It wasn't really cancer after all. They thought it was, but when they got in there, it wasn't. And it just made a mistake. That million-dollar MRI, that million-dollar CAT scan, all those things, it just malfunctioned. What do we pray for? God take that thing away. God heal him. God touch him. And then when God does, we say, well, it must have been the chemo that fixed it. Well, it must have been this, or it must have been that. It must have been something wrong with the machine. Must have been. I was continually having blood in my urine. And it got to the point that they said, you can't go no further. I had the men of the church. We're still downstairs. The night before, I scheduled an IVP, which is an intravenous thing where they look at your kidneys. I'd had one as a kid. It's not a fun thing where they x-ray you with all that fluid going through your kidneys. Had one scheduled for the following day. I got down there and asked the men to come pray over me. They got the oil down, anointed me with oil, and prayed over me. That's not something we do all the time, and we don't take it lightly. But I believe it. I don't understand it, but I do believe it. I don't believe you get it in ketchup bottles and squirt the congregation with it just to have something to do. But I can tell you that I do believe there's a place for it. And somebody said, well, what do you use, 10W-40 or castor oil? I said, it really don't matter. It's the obedience part of it, I believe, and the humility part of it. Let me tell you something. It's humbling. It's humbling to bow and let somebody else put oil on your head. I don't know why, but it is. Matter of fact, I was about to die before I'd do it. But I did it. And the next day, when they done that IVP, they said, in your right kidney, there is a place, there's a scar. And said, we can see it, the scar. But said, there's nothing there. Said, have you ever had surgery? I said, no. Have you ever had an injury? No. We can't explain it. All we know is there's nothing there. They were sure there's something there. They were 100% sure there's something there. Other things had seen it and saw it and confirmed, but no, there was nothing there. So I said, oh, that's just coincidence. That's what I'm talking about. That's why we don't get blessed, because we don't believe nothing. That's what happened with the children of, with the sons of the prophets. They had the divine revelation, and they denied the dramatic realization. I'm going to tell you where I got this. I'm about halfway embarrassed, but I'm going to tell you. 14-year-old preacher told me this. Judging preaching, ISC. You know, over there in First Kings, where Elisha's challenging all the prophets of Baal up on Mount Carmel, remember that? Remember when they called, trying to call down fire, and the one that gets the fire first wins, remember that? And he let them go first. And the Bible said they done all this stuff trying to get the fire to fall, it wouldn't fall. They cut themselves with knives, and that wouldn't work, didn't fall. Think about this. The Bible said, and they leaped upon the altar which was made. 1 Kings 18:26. Let me ask you a question. If you're expecting fire to fall on an altar, you going to get up on top of it and jump up and down? I had never seen that. But that's a war dance with very little faith, because they had no idea that fire was going to fall, because they would not have got on that altar. They might have jumped up and down in several places, but they weren't going to get there because they was afraid the fire would fall. Hey, they knew stinking fire wasn't going to fall. They were full on belief, but they had reason. They were Baal worshipers. God's people ought not be that way. God's people ought not. We ought to believe some things. So the word master, I want to look at another word, the word mountain. Look what the Bible says. That, let's go ahead, let's put in, if you still got your Bible open, 2 Kings chapter 2, verse number 7. And 50 men of the sons of the prophet went and stood to view afar off. And they too stood by Jordan. So they're up on top of the hill looking down as Elijah and Elisha left and went down there, and they saw Elijah take that mantle, smite the water, it opened up. Now that hadn't happened since that ark crossed. It's the only other time that thing's happened I can remember was when the ark crossed and they walked across on dry ground, the whole children of Israel, just like the Red Sea. God opened that river up to the promised land. I mean, dry ground. It's dusty. Dry ground, the Bible says. Ain't happened before, ain't happened since, but it happened that day. He smote the water and he walked across on dry ground. He's taken up in a whirlwind. Elisha gets the same mantle, walks back to the same river, I suspect in the same place, and said, where is the God of Elijah? And he smites the river and it opens back up and he walks back across on dry ground. And the sons of the prophet saw it. They went to view afar off. And they had seen this truth, verse number 11 of 2 Kings 2. And it came to pass as they went on still and talked that, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and the horses of fire and parted them asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Now, whirlwinds are a natural phenomenon, but not where they were. We have them around here, well, not so much in the mountains, but they have them in other places. But a whirlwind's a natural phenomenon. And you might say, well, it was a tornado, And he just picked him up, and they don't tell him what he would have done with him. But here's the problem. They saw the horses of fire and the chariots of fire. That's no ordinary phenomenon. My friend, chariots of fire and horses of fire got to be from the third heaven. No way man's going to conjure that up. No way you're going to simulate that. That's got to be from heaven above. So where do you think Elisha's at? Well, most children in here would say, well, he's in heaven. Elijah, excuse me. He would be in heaven. That's not what the sons of the prophet deduced. I wonder what they're teaching down there at them seminary at that sons of the prophets. I wonder. Because they had tracked God's hand. They'd seen it. They had seen a divine intervention and a whirlwind. They'd seen Elijah leave here. Plumb out of sight. They could track God's hand. They just didn't trust God's heart. What do you mean, preacher? They said, let's preadventure the Spirit of the Lord hath taken him up and cast him on some mountain or into some valley. What a cruel thing for God to do. Here's this great man of God, and God's going to throw him on the side of a hill somewhere. God's going to body slam him in some valley somewhere. And they got to go to the rescue. Can I tell you, that ain't the way God works. They saw his hand, but they didn't, I mean, they saw the work of his hand, and they had tracked the work of his hand, but they did not trust the heart of God. Can I tell you, he'll do us good and not evil. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of light. With him, those shadow variables of shadow returning. Can I tell you, hey, if it's good, it's of God. Now, there's bad things befall us, but what I'm trying to tell you is that these boys had some learning to do. They had some growing to do. They had some problems. Now, here's what's interesting. Obadiah, I got to checking. Has anybody else ever done like that? Has anybody else ever said that? Back up. Elijah's life. Here we go again. 1 Kings 18. He said, you tell Ahab I'm here. Elijah to Obadiah. You tell Ahab I'm here. And this was the response. And it shall come to pass as soon as I am gone from thee, the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab he cannot find you, he will slay me. Obadiah, he said, well, God's liable to play a trick on me. God's liable to take you up and I won't know where you went, and Ahab will get mad and kill me. Wait a minute, boys. Are we talking about the same God? Now, we're not talking about Baal here, boys. Baal was, hey, the influence of Baal worship, what had happened was, had it influenced a generation. The things that were taught on a regular basis about Baal, Baal was a god of trickery and treachery. He was a god of deceit and despair, and that was Baal worship. It's a part of it. And can I tell you, any god that a person serves other than the God of heaven, can I tell you, there's consequences. Not too long ago, there was a satanic cult met downtown Pack Square, and there was a street preacher up preaching Satan as the god of this world, and had gathered a large crowd, and he was being listened to and being... Can you imagine that? A gospel preacher do the same thing, he'll get spit on. Gospel preacher do the same thing, he'll threaten to be arrested. The same place for causing problems. The same place. One group had beer thrown in their face during Bell Share. I'm glad God stopped that drunk party. Here's the point I'm trying to make. Satan, my friend, he'll let you worship him. He might even let you prosper. You might even prosper by worshiping him. But son, he's going to damn your hell to an eternal fire. He'll use you and abuse you, and then he'll damn you for eternity. You hear me? There's no way to appease the rotten devil. He is a hater of the soul of mankind. And you could serve him with utmost fervency. You could serve him and sacrifice to him anything and everything, and he'll still damn you for eternity. Because he's damned for eternity. You need to understand that. And so it is with all the gods of this world, with little g's. But what amazes me, a whole generation have been influenced by the teaching of Baal. Obadiah was influenced. Here now the sons of the prophets are influenced. Well, God might have done something bad to him. Isn't it interesting that insurance policies, when something bad happens, they always call it an act of God? They don't cover the act of God, those acts of God. What they call it? Acts of the devil. Why don't they write that into some insurance policies? Something bad happens. Instead of calling it an act of God, call it an act of the devil. Why is that? I always blame it all on God. They deny him when something good happens, but they blame it on him when something bad happens. Isn't that funny how that works? Now I'm meddling, but listen to me. The influence of this present culture and this present world has infiltrated the sons of the prophets. The influence of modern day culture has influenced, and we don't even react to it anymore. We don't even think much about it anymore. We're so used to it. Listen to me. Very simple statement, and I can make it in mixed company. Let me give you the biblical order of things. You court, you marry, and you go on your honeymoon. Now get this down. Now let's get it. Let's everybody get it now. You court, and then you marry, and you go on your honeymoon. Modern culture, you court, you go on your honeymoon, and then you get married. Listen to me. The honeymoon's after. But parents, without shame, yeah, my daughter and her boyfriend went to the beach for the week. Don't even act like it, even tell the preacher that without any shame. I remember a day when a girl did that, she would be called a harlot. She would be called a tramp. She'd be called cheap and a floozy. I mean, she would be ridiculed. Hey, today, it is a norm. Yeah, they're going to go to Gatlinburg for the weekend. You reckon they're going to get in different hotels? I doubt it. I doubt it very seriously. You see, we got it out of order because the God of this world says the honeymoon's first. And then we'll talk about a wedding somewhere down the road. Don't be deceived by that, youngins. There's consequences of that that just keep on coming. Just keep on coming and keep on coming. Somebody asked me the other day, well, what if we get married? I said, yeah, what if you do? You still got that guilt. You still got that situation. Here's the problem. Being we're on this and why we're on that, but let me just why we're there. Once you get emotionally involved with somebody and then you become physically involved with somebody, you can forget finding the will of God. Because you got too many strings attached. And you can't get neutral on the situation because you got too much riding on the thing. You couldn't find the will of God with both hands. You couldn't find the will of God with a CNI dog. You couldn't find... And somebody said, well, how am I supposed to know? You're not supposed to get in that mess. I'm talking about that mountain of unbelief. There's the master. Seek thy master. Let's go look for the master. They had the divine revelation, but denied the dramatic realization. Number two, the mountain. They had tracked God's hand, but they did not trust God's heart. Number three, and I'm done. Let's talk about the mantle for a moment. Let's read what the Bible says in 2 Kings 2, verse number 13. This is Elijah has dropped the mantle. The Bible says he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan, and he took the mantle of Elijah, there it is twice, that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over, and the sons of the prophet, now here's the interesting part, look in verse number 15, and the sons of the prophet, which were to view at Jericho, saw him and said, now this is their own words, the spirit of Elijah does rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. They had observed God's mantle. In other words, they saw the water part. There ain't no question about that river parting. That ain't something that happens every day. But they've seen it happen twice. once at the hand of Elijah and now at the hand of Elisha, which is a symbol of the power of God. They had observed God's mantle, but they didn't obey God's man. Look what the scripture says. They said, let us go search party. Let's get a search party. And the last part of verse number 16 that I'm interested in, 2 Kings 2:16, and he said, ye shall not send. And the Bible said that they kept on and kept on and kept on, and he was finally ashamed. And he said, go on. They urged him, and he was ashamed of verse 17. And he said, send. And they sent therefore 50 men, and they sought 3 days, but found him not. And when they came again to him before he tarried at Jericho, he said unto them, did I not say unto you, go not? Did I not say unto you, go not? Did I not tell you not to go? Here's what I want to say concerning that mantle. They had observed God's mantle, but they did not obey God's man. Hear me well. One of the things that I've begged God for, and one of the things that I've tried to follow as a rule, I'm interested in what God's honoring. I'm not impressed by numbers. I'm not impressed by wealth. I'm not impressed by those things when it comes to ministry. Those things really don't interest me. You can have 1 millionaire at a church, and it looks like God's all over it. Just his tithe makes it look like God's all over it. Well, see how much influence that missionary's got in all the decisions. Most of the time, that money comes at a big price. The preacher is a puppet on a string. And when the money man leaves, so does the ministry. I know of national ministries that the money man pulled out, and when it did, son, it come one night collapsing because the money man left. You understand what I'm trying to say? I know a man right now, I got his number right here. I could dial him if he was to tithe, he's the only man I've ever met that could call the World Bank as a person, not a country. He's the only man I ever met that could call the World Bank. He can call them. He's that wealthy. Billions of dollars. Reckon what the tithes on that would be. If a man was putting tithes like, and by the way, we was accused of that one time. Well, they got this billionaire and he's giving them all this money, and that's why they got all this. Bless his heart, I wish he'd hurry and send them checks is all I can tell you. We've been waiting a long time. We've been waiting 34 years. We're about, hey, them things backed up in the mail somewhere. Just send them right on down. Somebody said, what would you do, preacher, if you got $1 million? I'd pay it as far as it'd go against our bills. Let me just say it this way. You watch what God honors. And if it's good enough for God, it ought to suit us if God's honoring it. If God's honoring something, then that ought to be enough when you see the hand of God on something. Through the years, we've had a policy of not defending ourselves. We just don't. Brother Whittemore said, if we don't, God might. And he has. And what I've prayed for, just to see what God's honored. Just sit back and watch. Somebody said, well, you're a fraud and you're a phony and all these other things. I said, well, that may be. I said, one thing about that, we'll all find out, won't we? It'll come to naught. We'll figure this thing out. I said, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to watch this stuff go through the fire, and we're going to see what comes out yon side. We'll be pretty interesting to see, won't it? No wonder he's got to wipe away all the tears. Be a whole lot of people can put a lot in the fire and get nothing out but ashes. Won't be nothing left except what God did. I want you to leave with just 3 lessons today. First of all, they had divine revelation, but they did not deny the dramatic revelation or the dramatic realization. They had heard what God had to say, but they denied what God did. Let's not be guilty of that as the sons of the prophets were. They had tracked God's hand. They'd seen the fire, they'd seen the chariot, seen the horses, seen the whirlwind. But they didn't trust his heart. They figured God throwed him out on the side of some hill somewhere, leave him there to starve to death. Number 3, They had observed God's mantle. They'd seen the action. They'd seen the river part twice. And they'd seen Elijah with it. Elisha with it. Elijah had it, and then Elisha had it. Same miracle, same power, same everything. And when he gave them instructions, they weren't about to listen. They weren't going to listen. They had their own mindset. So they observed God's mantle, but they didn't obey God's man. May God help us. The Bible declares in 2 Kings 2:16, "And they said unto him, Behold, there be with thy servants 50 strong men. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master, lest peradventure the Spirit of the Lord hath taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley. And he said, Ye shall not send." Now, I'm going to be fair with you. I don't know if I'd have been willing to bail out the widow and to boil out the pottage and to make bow into axe head. I don't know if I'd be willing to do all that for him or not. But Elisha did. Had a pretty good relationship with him. Seemed like every time they'd get in trouble, they'd call on him. And he'd help them every time. But that ain't the way it started out. They had a lot of lip service. But that's all it was. Oh, they bowed and lit. Oh, master, master, master. Maybe it's because it's too close to the same age. Maybe he was a young man and they were young men. Maybe that was lack of respect that way. I don't know what it was. Maybe it was because of the culture, the things that are around them. But the bottom line was this. The sons of the prophets went on a 3-day hunting expedition that got them nothing but bruises and scratches and calluses. Can I tell you, you get away from the Word of God, you set out on some kind of witch hunt, you set out on some kind of trek that God's not in, my friend, you'll be bruised and battered and worse for the journey. I promise you.